Service now starts at 11 a.m. I'm excited about that. You have plenty of time to get to church. The largest demographic in our church, the largest group of people who go here are between the ages of 19 years old and 35 years old, which puts them in the millennial category. Not that 19 group, but that 23-year-old, 35-year-old, you're in the millennial category. If you're 21 or 22, you're right on the edge of the millennial space. But that group comes to church when they can get there. And that's not an indictment. It's just culturally, it's just the way things are. And so we moved it back. Also, we moved it back because we recognize we have a large portion of people who have small kids. And you had a family. It takes time to get your family ready for church. Somebody say amen up in here. It takes time. You got little ones. You got to get the car seat done. You got to get the baby bag. You got to, oh, I forgot the Pampers. And you got, I've been there, done that. Blessed be Jesus. I ain't there no more. Hallelujah. But that stuff takes time, man. And, having gone through it, I think it's helpful to all of you that we pushed our service back a little bit, because it helps you to get here and helps you to be here, and you don't have to feel guilty or bad about being late and all that wonderful stuff. But that being said, you do need to get here on time, because our service is a little condensed because we're getting ready for our future. And so you need to get here and be here ready to receive the Lord. All right, having said that, let's go to the book of Proverbs, I believe 13, verse 12. And this is a familiar passage of scripture. My screens aren't on tonight, so that's all right. And so if you're visual, I apologize. But let's go here and to Proverbs 13. Where the word of the Lord tells us that hope deferred does what? Yeah, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a longing or a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. I cannot reiterate anymore that this is the wisest man who ever walked the face of the planet, reciting this after surveying people's dreams, hopes, and aspirations. And he concludes by saying, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But he gives us two parts to this mix. But when the desire is fulfilled, it is a tree of life. I'm reminded, this particular passage of scripture reminds me of a poem that Langston Hughes wrote, and a movie that Sidney Poitier was in later on, and then later on Puffy was in it. But the poem is Raising in the Sun. And the poem is quite eloquent, and it speaks to what Solomon was suggesting. And what Solomon was suggesting is that when our dreams are deferred, or when our hope is deferred, when it's prolonged or put off, the word deferred in Hebrew there connotates that it's been delayed on purpose. Delayed on purpose. And when our hope is deferred, it makes the heart sick. Langston Hughes put it this way. He says, what happened to a dream deferred? Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun? Or fester like a sore and then run? Does it stink like a rotten meat, or crust and sugar over like a syrup sweet? Maybe it just sags like a heavy load. Or does it explode? Langston was motivated to write this because of what Solomon wrote. Solomon basically said the same thing that Langston poetically is stating. When our dreams are put on hold, when our desires are put on hold, something is happening to it in real time that's causing it to fester in a way where it dies. It was the late Miles Monroe who taught us that the richest place in the world is the graveyard. Because somebody had a dream or potential or a song or a book that they never sung or never wrote, and it died with them. Don't die with the recipe. God gave you something. He gave you something for you to do, a mission for you to accomplish, something for you to fulfill. And I know that sounds interesting and it sounds wonderful, but how do I then, Pastor, deal with this deferment or this delay or seemingly denial of what I'm hoping for? As a Christian, we've all been in a place, this is accurately true, where we thought it was going to go one way. Come on, talk back to me. And it went completely another. And that either built our faith or it disorganized our faith. And the reason why I say it disorganized it is because you can't lose faith. How can you lose something that has been dealt to you in measure? So faith is baked in to every individual that's born. Stay with me. That God dealt to every man a measure of faith. Stay with me. This is very important. All right. And so faith is baked in. How do you know? Because innately you do things as a toddler, as a child, without learning, you can't. You learn your limits. I'm going to say it again. We learn our limits because when we're born, there aren't any. I'm writing a book, and in the book, I start off by talking about me as a 10-year-old. The whole book opens up with when I was 10 years old, I jumped off the balcony of our duplex home. See, that'll get you reading right there because you want to know why. And when I was 10, this is a true story. We lived in a duplex, which means my grandmother lived on the bottom of the house, and there was a whole house on the top of the house. It's called a duplex. I didn't know what that was called back then. I just thought it was a big behind house. And so on the second floor of the house was this balcony, and below the balcony was the garage. And in the yard was a clothesline. Some of y'all don't know what I'm talking about. There wasn't no washing, no dry. There was a washboard and a clothesline. And you had to hang your clothes out to dry, you understand? So when I was 10, I got these Superman boots, red Superman boots for Christmas and the cape. And back then they had, Fruit of the Loom had underoos. Okay. And my underoos were Superman underoos. And so I woke up one morning in my Superman underoos and said, I'm going to fly today. I put my boots on, I put my cape on, and I went out my sister's room on the second floor balcony and jumped. Literally leaped off the second floor. The only reason I'm still here is because I'm convinced that God loves me and that he has a purpose for my life. That's the only reason I'm still alive, because I hit the roof of the garage, and then the roof broke my fall, which was very close in proximity, and then I rolled down off the roof, and my legs got entangled in the clothesline, and my grandmother came running outside screaming while I was hanging upside down from the clothesline. That's your pastor right here. Why did I do that? Because innately, I believed I could do it. You couldn't convince me that I couldn't fly. They had to sit me down and say, boy, you cannot fly. And the laws of gravity showed me that I was not built to fly, but I was built to do something. And so all of us in this room have moments like you leap, you jump, and it doesn't go the way you thought it was going to go. But does that destroy the innate belief that you could do something? here's where our conversation begins tonight. Because when we have these delays, when we have these deferrals, when our dream or hope of accomplishing something gets put on hold on purpose, you're missing that part. The Bible says it makes the heart sick. The heart here is really better translated soul, where your emotions are and your thinking and will resides, and that becomes ill, sick. And so your perspective on your dream or goal gets a little bit tainted, and you start believing it's never going to happen. This is why Solomon gave us the second part, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. If you're going to see whatever it is you want to do unfold and become, then you must be willing to go through whatever process is necessary for it to become. This takes us to the next scripture I want to give you, because it's going to help you to understand what takes place and what happens. Let's go to Psalms 34 real quick as it relates to process. Psalms 34 is powerful. I want to read down a little bit, if that's all right. And it's Bible study, so I can take my time and do that tonight. I don't have to give you a whole bunch of window dressing to get you excited about the word, which means I ain't got to go touch your neighbor. I ain't got to do that right now. Okay, all right, cool, we good. All right, so Psalms 34 is a very interesting psalm, because this is David. This is not my text. All right, our text is Proverbs 13:12. Okay, and I'm talking about hope deferred, and I'm talking about going from hope deferred to desire fulfilled. And in the middle of those two things happening, you have to choose to not be tired. Okay? Not be tired. Not be fatigued. I can choose to not be fatigued? Yes, you can. How? Get some sleep, daggone it. Come on, I'm going to go there with you. I'm going to go there. Come on, we're going to get there. Watch this. So David in Psalms 34, to give you context of the psalm as I'm reading down, I want you to understand why he's writing what he's writing. In Samuel, it records David going through this crisis of having to act like he's crazy. You remember that? Okay, so he's before Abimelech, the king, and he has to act insane. And the king drove him away, saying, "Get this crazy dude out of my sight. I thought this dude was a giant killer. I thought he was a great person." And David is acting out of himself because he's afraid that he's going to die, and what he was anointed to do is never going to happen. So in reflection, he writes in Psalms 34, "I will bless the Lord at all times." Oh, come on, somebody. Right there, man, I could almost stop the Bible study. To know that he is reflecting on his craziest moment. Say it with me, because I'm about to give you your first point. To know that he's reflecting on his craziest moment, he then turns around out of that reflection and says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." So write this down. Your worst days are your biggest blessings. Two people wrote it down. The worst moments of your life are your biggest blessings in disguise. You don't know they are a blessing when you're going through it. When you're in the middle of it, when you're faced with it, come on, somebody, you have no clue that it's going to bless you later. Because it's in those places where you discover who God really is, who you really are, what you really believe. Does this thing really matter to you or not? Come on, somebody. It's where you decide whether you're going to fight the good fight of faith or just let the thing go. Now, there are some things worth fighting for. Conversely, there are some things that are not worth fighting for. And you have to decide what those things are. And only crises and situations where you cannot control the outcome allow you to identify what's really important to you. For instance, not to, you know, if this happened to you, I'm not trying to marginalize or minimize it or make a joke about it, but just for example, it's probably a bad example, but it's the only one I got, so bear with me, grace me. All right? So for example, if a fire broke out right now, God forbid, in your house, what would you take? What if you could? What would be important? Me, daggone it. Somebody said it. Me. I don't care about nothing else. Me, my wife, and my kids. As long as we get out of here, everything else I can replace. Right? So sometimes when things happen to us in life that we don't like, that we can't explain, that we have to endure, it is often for the reason I just suggested, to see and to show where you really are, what really matters, what's really important. And so he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. We say that and we quote it, but Lord Jesus, have mercy. We say it and we quote it, but he's saying it out of this reflection of being a crazy person and rolling around on the floor and foaming at the mouth. And he reflects and says, no, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul. Come on, stay with me. Why does David talk about the soul so much? Because the hope deferred makes the heart, the soul, sick. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Come on, somebody. You got to do some soul work. The soul is the only part of you that was not regenerated when you became born again. When you accepted Jesus Christ into your life, your spirit became regenerated, reborn, but your soul is still you. So when people get saved, they think that they change. Not necessarily. Your spirit life begins, but you're still you. So you're shocked to find out you still like what you like. So you have to recondition your mind to act differently because you're still you. So if you was a cusser in the world, you're going to be a cusser in the church. Stay with me. It's because you said, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Don't mean you're going to stop cussing. It don't mean you're going to stop drinking. It don't mean you're going to. Oh, y'all want to talk back to me tonight. And people get saved and all of a sudden think, oh, okay, I'm not, no, you're still you. You still like what you like. And part of your walk of maturity and growth spiritually is letting go, choosing to let go of the things you like to follow him. Because you cannot keep what you like and grow in him. So pick up your cross, Lord Jesus, and come on. So he says, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. And he goes on to magnify the Lord. Let us go name together. And that sounds good. But I want to drill down on this thing here where we get down into, we find a famous scripture that we like to quote, where he begins to tell us to delight ourselves in the Lord and he will give us the desires of his heart. And he goes all the way down, verse 18, 19 is where I want to go. he goes all the way down, and he begins to recite all these wonderful things about crying out to the Lord and taste and see that the Lord God, he is good, and all these things. But what sticks out to me most here is in verse 19 of 18 and 19 of Psalms 34. He says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart," right? "And save as such as be of a contrite spirit." And verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." I want to read this from a different translation. The Message Bible, Eugene Peterson wrote, gives us a little bit more amplification here in verse 18. And he says, "If your heart is broken," right, "you'll find God right there. If you're kicked in the gut, he'll help you catch your breath." Oh, that's good. See, we talk about the promise without talking about the process. We talk about the destiny and the dream without talking about the drama. And then we, you know, we have the organ hit the B flat or E flat. I don't get as high as E flat, but we have it hit the B flat, which is a church chord, and we shout about the dream and the destiny, but then we have to go and live the drama. And as we're living the drama, then we don't know that God is right there with us in the drama. Because often God is quiet in the drama. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. He's not saying much because he declares the end from the beginning. Notice he don't mention the middle. I'm preaching now. He never says, "I declare something in the middle." He doesn't declare nothing in the middle. He declares the end from the beginning. So if he started it, it's already done. But this middle piece is quiet. So when I'm going through the middle, so let's just take this year. Somebody asked me, I can't remember where I was, but somebody asked me about New Year's resolutions. And they asked me, I was in some store or something, and the young lady said, "Well, what's your New Year resolution?" I said, "I don't have no resolution." And she said, "Why not?" I said, "Because I just believe in being consistent. If I'm consistent, I don't have to keep making something new." And she stopped registering my stuff. I was buying something. And she stopped ringing me up and started just staring at me. I said, "Can you finish ringing my stuff up so I can go?" She said, "No, I need to understand that." And she said, "That's powerful." I said, "Well, you know, if I keep talking about doing something new, then that means I've never done what I need to do. So if I can remain consistent in my life as an overall goal, then I don't have to make new declarations. I just have to continue on the journey of what I'm already going after." Right? In faith, okay, in faith, when I say in faith, in the body of Christ, all right, as we walk out our faith and our journey with God in faith, that faith gets tested. Okay, come on. It is part of your process. God always authenticates what he anoints. If he anointed it, it's going to be authenticated, meaning it's going to have his DNA on it. It's going to have his ability to persevere on it, patience on it. It's going to be tested. Before a quality product goes out, it has to be tested. Your dream, your goal should be that of quality, where you don't mind the testing of it, so that when it's done, when it's tried, when it's finished, when it's out there, you know it's solid. You know it's good, right? So I don't want to stay too much there. It's just a little caveat for you. But what the Bible tells us that is that when we are in a situation where life feels like it kicked us in the gut or our heart's broken, God's right there. And that he'll help you catch your breath. Yeah. So that taught me I don't have to be tired. I don't have to be tired. I could choose to ask him for help in this process to get me through it and to see him in it. And verse 19 gives a little bit more descriptions. He says in verse 19, in the Message Bible, the King James Version says, many are afflicted of the righteous, but the Lord is delivered out of them all. The Message Bible says it this way, which I found particularly interesting. He says, disciples often get into trouble. Oh, my God. Come on, somebody. Come on. He didn't say sinners or heathens. Dude said disciples. I said, Lord, this man is talking here. Disciples often get into trouble. Still, God is there. Every time. Which come on, we're dealing with hope deferred. When your hopes are deferred, when what you're hoping for is prolonged and protracted and it's a season of delay. And let me just put this caveat in, and I said it before, I'll say it again. It's a season, not a sentence. It's a season, not a sentence. It's temporary. It's not going to last forever, right? But when you start getting that snowfall and it keep coming, come on. Like when February comes and March comes, you get a hope of spring, and you get that 1 week of snow, you're like, are you serious right now? Sometimes life is like that. When you think you're about to get out of it, and it just keeps coming, and it just keeps coming, and it just keeps coming. Come on, stay with me. And it can make you start dressing for winter and summer. Get the imagery. It's the same thing of the season being over, but you still acting like it's 60 degrees and sunny, but the last time you went out there, the sun was out, but it was 30 degrees and the wind was blowing, and so you stayed in the house. Similarly, that mindset gets us in trouble. So similarly to the text that we just read, that disciples often get in trouble, I have to ask myself, why? The second part is very interesting, but I just have to ask myself, why do we get into trouble? Why do we get our soul sick? As much as we've gone through, as much as we've faced in our walk with God and saw God's hand move, keep us, why do we still get in trouble? And then the second part of that, don't worry, I'll answer in a second. The second part of that is that still God is there every time. So here's the answer to why we get in trouble. We don't like silence. When God is not saying nothing, we take the silence as the final say-so. Wow. The reason God is silent is because he already said you was going to make it. That statement right there is worth the price of admission, baby. What else do he have to tell you? Get in the boat, we're going to the other side. But this storm, I said, we're going to the other side. But I'm in the middle of this storm. But I already said we're going to the other side. I would have not put you in the boat. I don't do that. So let me stop messing around with it, because this is just the introduction to where I'm trying to go. But the second part of that is that still God is there all the time. So the Apostle Paul drills down on this a little bit more. Jesus introduces it in John's gospel. You don't have to turn there, but Jesus introduces John 14. He introduces the Comforter, and he says, "Don't worry about it. I'm going away, but I will send to you another Comforter." Stay with me. So while God is silent, he always sends the Comforter. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. Now, our English language of the word comfort doesn't do this word justice. You remember, now let's do a little bit of real Bible study. Remember that when the Bible was translated, it was translated first in the Latin Vulgate. So when King James decided to translate it to English, all he had to work with was the Latin Vulgate. Somebody stay with me. This is where you get Martin Luther, the reformer, who went back to the original Greek. Come on, somebody, to get the right translation of what the text was for people to be saved. Because back then, when you went to church in the 1500s, it was all in Latin. So imagine going to worship and you don't understand what they're saying. So Martin Luther drove down his 95 thesis statement with five principles that let us know that the Bible is saying that we're saved by grace through faith. That I don't have to come in here and buy these Catholic relics, come on somebody, and pay my penance in order to have a good relationship with God. He changed the whole the game. So when King James decided he was going to translate the Bible, all he had to work with was the Latin Vulgate. And when he did so, he put in the word comforter, which was from a Latin and Italian word. But the word comforter means that in the Greek originally paraclete. And a paraclete is somebody who stands alongside you in strength. So it's not just helper, it's somebody who is designed to stand alongside of you in strength when you are powerless or at your weakest moment. Somebody stay with me. So when my hope is deferred and my heart is sick and my desire is prolonged and it's not happening and I'm getting into trouble, not only God is there, but he makes sure that his spirit is present as the paraclete, and it's the only thing that's holding me together from losing it while I'm going through whatever it is I'm going through. Oh, come on. This is why when you read Genesis 1, it makes more sense that when God decides to begin the story, he decides to begin it with the chaos. Come on. He could have started the story at any place, but he said, "No, I'm going to start the story in the chaos. In the beginning, that was the earth, and the earth was void, and darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered." Come on, somebody. Right over the what? Chaos, over the waters. Why? Because that's what he's designed to do. When things are at its weakest, the paraclete comes alongside of it and holds it into position until God speaks into it. So while God is silent, you got the paraclete by your side holding you up together. And when you can't pray, he's praying on your behalf. Come on, somebody. Making sure he's making intercession for you. And when you're not sure who you belong to, and God done forgot because you ain't talked to him in a while. I'm being facetious. But the Bible says he bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Sons, no gender intended. So that's his role of the spirit. So while your soul is being sick, the spirit is keeping you to the place until you can make your soul boast in the Lord. David said, "My soul shall make a boast in the Lord." In other words, I'm going to decide while I'm going through this crazy to not allow it to enter into my psyche, and I'm going to make my psyche make a boast in the Lord, because I know what the Lord has already started, he is going to bring to completion. Am I talking to anybody? So when we're in the middle of all of that, right, we get into trouble because we don't like the silence, but the silence is purposeful. Just because God is silent doesn't mean he ain't there. So there's something in the scripture that is really going to help me paint a better picture, and it's in Psalms 105. Come on, go there, Psalms 105. It's going to help me paint a better picture to what I'm talking about as we have to deal with these things. So the first part tonight is just the hope deferred. That's all I'm talking about, right? Because I've been teaching this all month long. Because you have to know what to do when it's deferred. You have to realize the silence is going to happen. You're going to have seasons where God is not saying much. You ain't feeling nothing. You ain't got no goosebumps. You just in it. It's like getting married and have the honeymoon, and then as soon as you get back to the house after the honeymoon, you go, oh. Like 2 weeks later, he's just like, you still here? Move over. Get off me. So Psalms 105, I want to take you there. Oh, man. Husbands, don't laugh too hard. You still, your wife's here. Don't do it to yourself. All right. Psalms 105, and this thing blessed me today. If you get my text devotions, I text this to you today because I was really in this thing for a while. I've been, the whole church, all of us, we know we're in the psalm and we're reading the psalms before service. But this particular psalm I've been in for a second because I want to get the right translation here. Because this is an outline of individuals who've had to sit in the silence while they waited for what they hoped for to come to pass. Oh my God. And Let's pick it up at verse 8. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law unto Israel for everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, I will give. Allow me to parenthetically put this in your spirit in a prophetic instance right now. This thing where he says, I will give you, I'm doing a deep study on this because there are some blessings I believe that God is releasing to us. Yes. Watch me now, that are not earned, they are received. Yes. Yes. And he says, I will give you. Touch your neighbor and say, he's just gonna give it to you. He ain't earn it, I'm gonna give it to you. There are some, the promises of God are obtained, but then there are special things that God just gives to you. Listen, that thing is coming out of my spirit. You ought to receive it. There's just some things that God just gives to you. That's a part of his eternal purpose and his eternal plan for what he wants to get accomplished in the earth. That's just the caveat right there. So he says that I will give you the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for famine upon the land, and he broke the whole staff of bread, and he sent a man before them. Watch this now. This is where I want to go. Even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron until. Oh, y'all missed. Touch your neighbor and say, that was a pregnant pause. You missed that. You missed the pregnant pause. He was laid in iron. His feet was in the fetters until. You missed the pause again. That until is serious. And if you can endure whatever it is you're going through right now, you have an until that's about to show up in your life. I was struggling until. Oh my God, Lord have mercy. Huh? I was lonely until. I was heartbroken until. I was sick until. Whatever it is you're dealing with, you have an until that is coming behind it. Whatever it is you're going through right now is not your full story. It is not your future. You have an until. Y'all almost got me preaching up in here. Until. Until the time. Until the time that his word came. Until the time that his word came. Don't miss this last part. Until the time his word came. Watch, what does this next part say? The word of the Lord did what? Yes. Tested him. Yes. 17 years old with a dream. Wearing your father a coat of many colors. Wrapped in the mantle of your anointing. And that very cloak is the thing that got you thrown in the pit. Come on, stay with me. All based on a word God gave you. A vision he gave you to save your family. See, y'all don't want to talk about it now. Oh, you don't want to talk about it. See, his hope deferred. His own family, who he had the dream and vision of saving. Takes his cloak, rips it up. Throws him in a pit. We know the story. Dips the coat in blood, which is a sign of our Savior. I don't have time to go there. Lord have mercy. Jesus comes in the volume of the book. You got to learn how to see him everywhere. Because later in the book of Revelation, he wearing that coat. Okay. Which ought to let you know your until matters so much that God never throws anything away that you went through. That he'll use it later on in life as a testimony of how good he has been to you. Who am I talking to in this room? I don't care what it is. I feel the Lord here. I don't care how hard it is or how difficult it is or if it's a family member or some long trial or something you've been enduring a long time. I know we play good church and we act like we're blessed and highly favored, that we ain't never gone through nothing. But baby, I've had some crazy behind stuff happen to me over this last year, and I had to go to the word of God and say until, y'all ain't said nothing, to know that this is not a sentence, it's just a season. And if I can deal with the silence and be held by the comforter, strengthened by him when I don't have no strength, because you still got to go to work, you still got to take care of the kids, you still got to worship, you still, oh come on somebody, you still got to go back down there and deal with folk you don't like, you still until. And those are the things we don't talk about in church in particular, because we're all blessed. Man, grow up. I'm blessed, but I got drama. I got stuff. And it's ugly. I got their stuff. I got my stuff. I'm dealing with my kids' stuff and then my stuff and church stuff and business stuff and I got stuff. And then I'm going to God talking about the stuff and he ain't saying nothing. And I'm praying and I'm crying and I'm crying and I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm crying and I'm crying. I'm going to the conference and I'm shouting and dancing and then crying and praying. Y'all ain't said nothing. And he still ain't saying nothing. And we don't know how to deal with that stuff. And the church often has no answers for it. Because we are driven by the hype of promise, but not the reality of process. So for the promise to come, for the desire to be fulfilled, I first got to learn how to deal with deferment. I got to learn how to keep my hope intact when it doesn't happen. Oh, come on, somebody talk back to me. I got to learn as a believer that I have to believe. Oh, God, Lord, have mercy. When it looks bad, I have to hope against hope. Abraham, written right here in the scripture, 25 years he waited for Isaac. Yeah, we don't talk about that. 25 years he waited for. Rebecca waited 21 years to have her child. Hannah had to wait a long time and had to be provoked by, what's that girl name? Penaya. Well, there it is. There it is. Something with a P. I knew it was something. Thank you, Elder. Penaya had to be provoked by Penaya while she having babies and just dropping them like it's hot. Y'all ain't said nothing. And her womb barren. And often when you're trying to get somewhere, God will put you next to somebody that's producing what it is. Oh, y'all ain't said nothing. That you want to produce, and you're going to God saying, where's my turn and opportunity? And God wants to know, do you have any hope? Do you believe me or not? And when I give it to you, what you going to use it for? So Hannah got smart. She went to God and said, you need a prophet and I need a son. Sound like a good deal to me, Jack. And the Bible says God opened up her womb. Yeah. So maybe you have to change your priority of what the promise is for. I mean, that's just a little something, something. They all in the scripture had to go through whatever they had to go through. Abraham had to have his son and then had to offer it unto the Lord. After the boy is born, and he ain't no toddler either. He's a teenager because he knows what the sacrifice looked like. He had enough sense to go, hey, I see the wood. Now, bro, what we killing? Because it ain't going to be me, Jack. I don't even know what type. And then Isaac's process starts the moment he finds out that he is the sacrifice because he had to lay his life down. Oh, I'm preaching way better than y'all. And he had to choose to trust his father enough to be bound and tied. But you just want the promise. You just want the desire fulfilled. I'm feeling too frisky. I'm about to say something I can't say. I can't say. You just want the desire fulfilled. And just having the desire fulfilled is a cheap date. You could have had a glass of wine or a V8 and went to bed. Y'all ain't said nothing. Oh, I appreciate it. And you would have had a better time. Just getting what you want is a cheap date. When you've gone through the process and you've gone through the fire, come on somebody, and you've waited for it and you've hoped for it and you've cried for it and you've sacrificed for it, it means more. So show me your sacrifice, I'll show you your success. It means more. Every person in the scripture had to give up something to get to where they wanted to go. And we don't deal with hope deferment well. It makes our heart sick. And we don't know how to get our soul well. So we come to church, right, with a regenerated spirit to feed spirit, but then don't know how to get the soul well. Oh God. Because outside of here, we don't do much for our soul. And I'm not just talking about the word. The word is the only thing that's designed to separate soul from spirit. Praise will never separate your soul from your spirit. Oh, Lord, have mercy. So you having a jump and shouting session just made you tired. You're not holding on to the edge of the pew because you feel anointing. You're holding on to the edge. Because you done. Woo! Woo-hoo-hoo! I got a cramp. I can't tell nobody. You're tired. You ran out of breath, dude. Oh, you still be dancing. They gonna get me for that. They gonna get me for that. We do things without intentionality. One of the things you're going to hear later on, not in this particular series, but later on in the year, is you got to learn how to move at God's speed. I taught that on New Year's. In other words, you had to move at the speed of intentionality. So how are you taking care of your soul? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? How do you take care of your soul? And I'm going to just talk about the self-care things that you guys talk about and are doing out there. That's wonderful. That all has a place. But you get away to get away and only come back to be more tired. Because when you're away, your body is resting, but your soul is not. So again, what are you doing to take care of your soul? Because that's the part that's sick. And in your soul is your mind, and your mind is the last thing that can tell you it's sick. Because it's busy doing other things. Oh God, I'm preaching with better than y'all shouting. Your mind cannot tell you that it's sick. And that's a whole nother subject. So how do I take care of this thing called my soul? How do I get to this place of peace? How did Joseph deal with the fetters and the iron, knowing that God gave him this dream and then deferred it? Well, his answer can be found in Genesis, where he finally comes out of the prison and they come down to get him. And they clean him up, and I'm adding that in there, just visually, I think, that they would clean him up to be presentable to Pharaoh. And he goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I've been told you can interpret dreams. Joseph responds like this: it's not me. It's the Lord. See, soul care, Lord have mercy, is when you determine to shift your will. Lord. So you're trying to shift your mind without shifting your will. Do you remember Jesus being in the Garden of Gethsemane? Oh, come on. And he starts sweating until his sweat start feeling like blood, which is a real physical condition. Why? Because it's his will that he's letting go of. And then after that, he says, not my will, but thy will be done. So true soul care is shifting your will. God, I'll go through whatever you think is necessary for me to go through to get to where you already destined for me to be. And I know that when I go through it, you never put on me more than I can handle. So the fact I'm going through it is a compliment to what you put on the inside of me. And I'm okay because I'm going to learn to bless you at all times. And oh, come on, somebody. And your praise is going to continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord and be glad. I choose not to be tired or frustrated or confused because I know I'm just going through the process, the testing, the trying of my faith, learning patience. Learning what it means to be comforted so I can have compassion when I come on somebody else that God calls me to, and I won't be abrasive or dismissive. Lord, have mercy when I actually have to pray for somebody. And I know what that means because I needed somebody to pray for me and there was nobody found. But I'm going to be that individual that actually prays for you because I've been processed. So why does hope deferred make the heart sick when I made it sound so good? Because when it happens, we don't know why. And we start thinking vain, useless things that become the reality, not the truth. You catch that? You made it real. You ever been somewhere and did something and you remember it completely incorrectly?
Yeah.
And your wife or somebody tell you, that didn't happen. But in your mind, that's how you imagine it. So it became your narrative. Well, that's what happens when we begin to try to process what we're going through. And we start adding things to it when God should be the author and finisher of our faith. But we start adding a narrative that is incongruent with what God said already. He said you're going to the other side. And you done added all this other stuff, right? And you omitted the point that God has already spoken over the situation. The reason why Joseph gets to where he gets to is because through every place he was, he accepted. Oh, my God. He accepted it. He accepted it. He didn't go down in the pit and then when they came to sell him into slavery, you don't read him shouting and screaming, I'm not a slave. He goes to the slave block to be traded and sold and he allows it. My God. He goes to work for Potiphar and does a good job. He's not in there going, this is beneath me. I'm a dreamer. God done showed me that I'm a rule. And no, he in there handling his business, managing what he got to manage. I'm going to mop this floor, but I know I'm an entrepreneur. Y'all ain't said nothing. I'm a go through these classes, but I know what I saw. I'm going to do whatever I got to do because this is not my end. He's accepting it. He's accepting whatever is coming his way. He's accused and thrown in prison. Yeah. And in prison, he's still exercising what God gave him.
Yeah.
He's not saying, I'm not going to help you because I'm in here. He's saying, oh, I know what that dream means. I know that you ain't going to like it, but I know what it means. And he's still helping people. That means he's accepting whatever the deferment means or is, because he believes that's not his determined end. Your deferment is not your determined end. So you shouldn't allow it to make your heart sick. Because next week I'm going to show you what you need to do when the desire is fulfilled. I hope this word blessed you. I hope it touched your life.